You know, a week from today is Thanksgiving. And in our family, the week before Thanksgiving, we try to take a certain category each day to just stop and be thankful for various things in it. So today, since I was teaching tonight, I just chose Thursday night Bible study as my category to be grateful for today. So today I just really did stop and thank the Lord for our study, that we are studying 1 Corinthians, that in his sovereignty that we're doing exactly what he desires for us. I thanked God for you and your faithfulness to have taken time out of your busy week every Thursday night and get here. And I thanked God that you've been focused on doing the lesson. When I go sit in on groups, I can see that people are doing the lesson. They really are getting into God's word. So I'm very thankful for that. And I'm thankful from the reports that we get that people are thinking about what they've learned and applying it to their life, and that there's changes that are occurring. So I'm very grateful for this chapter 7, because I think it will bring more of that to us, more of us looking introspectively at our lives. And I am very thankful to have the opportunity to talk to you about it tonight. So let me open us with prayer and we'll begin. Lord, this is a great privilege, just to the access that we have to your word, that we don't have to hide to study it, that we have so many comforting ways to be able to study it and look at it. Lord, I thank you for all these huddle leaders who are the group leaders who are so faithfully praying and interacting with these women each week. And I thank you for our leadership team. I just pray that you will use this particular passage tonight to just really encourage us as we get ready to pause for a break, but that you would really sink by your spirit things deep into our heart from this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul is going to give us in chapter 7 some instructions about relationships and our calling. And our calling is our most important relationship. It is our relationship with Jesus. Paul desires for the Corinthians and us to have right beliefs about these important relationships, these horizontal relationships, so that we can follow Christ in his righteous ways. So my desire for you in studying this lesson is that you will heed Christ's calling to you where you are and be a focused, faithful follower of Christ. So you're going to hear me point that out several times during this lesson. Focused, faithful follower of Christ. We're going to look at this lesson in three sections. One, context. I just want to give you some background as a lens to help you understand and respond to chapter 7. And then we're going to look at content, which is Paul's wisdom inspired by God about relationships. But we're going to look at these topically tonight. I'm not going to go like verses 1 through 40. We're going to talk about each of these relationships topically. And then calling. We'll conclude with that and we'll look at some takeaways to help us focus and be faithful in following Christ. So let's begin with the context. One lens that I want you to view this lesson in, this chapter, is 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is given by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, except 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Is that what it says? It does not say that. It says all scripture. And when my kids were little, I used to teach them Bible verses with sign language. And this is the sign language for all. You put this palm against your hand and you go all the way around. And I used to tease my kids. I'd say, is this all? Is this all? Is this all? No, it goes all the way around. So it includes all scripture. So it definitely includes this chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. Now, the second lens of context that I want you to consider is the culture of Corinth. They basically had two philosophies there. One was Epicurean, and that meant whatever appetites you had, not just for food, but appetites for anything, just go partake in everything you want. No guidelines, just your appetite. You just go satisfy it. Then the other opposite extreme was asceticism, and it was Stoic. It said, sex is bad. Don't think of it. Don't partake of it, even if you're married. And the people who lived by that thought that made them superior and elite and better than everybody else. But both of these ideas were ideas of the enemy. So it was like they were listening to the snakes all around them. The Greeks, the Romans, the Jews had beliefs that affected their behavior in the area of these relationships. So the third lens I want you to consider context here is to keep in mind as you study this chapter and as you discuss it and you think about it when you leave, that the most important relationship we have is with God, who sent his son to die, be buried, and to rise again for the wrong things that we have done. God calls us to believe and receive his offer of his son's death and resurrection to take away our sin and put us in a right relationship with him. That relationship is the most important relationship. We're going to talk about other relationships tonight, but I want you to keep the context of those within your most important relationship with God. Now, perhaps you've been coming all this semester, you've been hearing us talk about Jesus and hearing about his death and his resurrection, but you have personally not made a decision to accept his invitation into this important relationship. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so if you're still contemplating that, we would love to talk further with you about it, about that most important relationship. And so for you tonight, that's the thing I just want you to really contemplate and consider. These instructions in chapter 7 come from God, who loves you dearly, and he wants the very best for you. He desires to put you on the path of righteousness in all of your relationships. He desires for you not to be like the Corinthians and have wrong belief about these relationships that put you then on paths that are not God's best for you. So these 40 verses are calling us to be a focused, faithful follower of Christ. So let's look at the content of the chapter, which we're going to do topically. So let's begin with marriage. Paul is discussing these things because the Corinthians had asked him questions about them. It's a little like Jeopardy. We have the answers here in chapter 7, but we're trying to figure out what were the questions. So Paul says, "Concerning the things that you wrote to me about," so this question may have been, "Isn't it good for a man not to touch a woman?" But they were meaning even in marriage. Now, Paul gives them more in this answer than they were probably asking for. Paul said, "It is good for them to have sex in marriage. In fact, marriage is the only legitimate place for sex. Everything outside marriage is termed porneia, which is, in our English, fornication. But marriage is to be a beautiful, enjoyable, pleasurable oneness of a husband and a wife. And note here the inclusion of the wife here. This is mutual submission to each other. And this is a giving attitude about intimate oneness. It's not a taking attitude. Paul adds that married couples may, with mutual consent, abstain from sex for a time of fasting and praying, in other words, for a spiritual purpose, but that it should be brief because Satan loves to tempt to sexual sin. Paul clarifies that this isn't an essential, but it's a preference that you could take time to really focus on something spiritual like prayer and fasting. So yes is the answer to the question, should married couples have sex? Sex is intimacy and oneness. And Scripture is very clear about that oneness from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. God spoke his first principle about marriage. A man should leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they should become one flesh. Physical intimacy is an expression of that oneness, but also in marriage, there should be emotional oneness and there should be spiritual oneness. Now, when our children were growing up, we would talk about marriage as gluing, taking two paper plates and gluing them together. I think these are not glued. Oh no, that's the glued. Here's the, maybe this is the, no, maybe I glued them all. I think I did. Never mind. I glued several. I don't know why. Maybe I was going to toss them out like Frisbees. But we would just take two paper plates and we would glue them together and we would say, this is what marriage is. It's two becoming one. And you're stronger together. Now, James and I have been married 55 years, and we've had to learn about oneness in marriage. One thing we realized very early on, you do not drift into oneness. You do drift into isolation. A habit that has really helped us in this area of oneness is to pray passages of Scripture, changing the first personal pronouns to plural. For example, take Psalms 23. Instead of the Lord is my shepherd, we would read it and personalize it and say the Lord is our shepherd. So that we're not seeing each other as James is over there with his shepherd, I'm over here with my shepherd. No, it's our shepherd. And that he leads us, he makes us lie down in green pastures, us. And he leads us beside still waters. And he restores our souls, and he leads us in paths of righteousness. So this is just something that has helped us to be reminded of how we are one, and we are learning and serving Christ as one, and we get away from thinking we are isolated and separate. Now you might think, marriage oneness, 55 years, how boring to be one. But what happens in marriage is you really change in each decade. You will not discover everything about each other, even in 55 years, because God provides growing and changing and maturing as a process, and it's a gift to create oneness with each other in each part of it. Now, the Bible has many other things to say about marriage. But this is what Paul is addressing right here in chapter 7. But you might want to look at some other things that God says about marriage by looking at other scriptures. So I just put on a slide here a book and a chapter from one you would find some things about marriage. So in a way, I'm setting up a little treasure hunt for you because you might think, well, Ephesians 5, what verse was she talking about? But you would have the benefit of getting the context of what God was talking about. So these are just some things that you might want to look further at. The other thing is here at Watermark, we have a ministry called Reengage for married couples. And it means that if you have a good marriage, it can make it better. And it means if you have a hurting marriage, it can provide healing. Now, marriage takes dying to self and esteeming the other as more important than yourself. This is part of our calling in marriage. But dying to self makes you able to live more and more in the resurrection power of Jesus in your marriage. Marriage is a covenant promised vow before God. That was who you made that vow to. And it's between a man and a woman for permanent relationship, procreation, pleasure, and a picture of spiritual truth. It's a shadow of the oneness of the Trinity being three in one when a husband and a wife are two becoming one. But our calling in marriage is individually we need to be a focused, faithful follower of Christ. Now let's talk about singleness. Paul talks about singleness at various places in this chapter. We're just going to consider it topically. Paul speaks of marriage as a gift, but Paul sees singleness as a gift. And he is very clear that one is not a better gift than the other. Paul encourages the single life. He said it's good to stay single. He's single. Follow me in singleness. Paul does have one warning about singleness. If you're burning with desire for physical intimacy, it would be better to marry. Being sexually impure in your singleness, no matter what form it takes, and Anne talked about this a lot last week. She did a great job with that. But if you are arousing physical desire in you that cannot be legitimately fulfilled except by marriage, it will keep you from enjoying and maximizing your singleness for the Lord. Sexual sin captures your mind. It steals your thought life. And we would encourage you to bring that to light and to be accountable for it. But don't just try to stop that and leave a void because it will suck you right back in. But plan for purposeful pursuit of the Lord in community. That is your calling. Paul says God has given him mercy to be faithful as a single. He thinks it's a good life. But you are free to marry. It is fine to marry. It is fine to remain single. Marriage is not a sin, but it does bring additional trouble in the flesh. A married woman needs to take time to care for her husband and family. Single women can care for the things of the Lord and how they can please the Lord. The real gift of singleness is that you can be very focused without distractions and faithful to follow Christ. You're not tied down. You have the freedom to be spontaneous. You have energy, excitement, and joy in serving the Lord. It's a great blessing to be single, to have those fewer cares and distractions that prevent you from wholeheartedly pursuing the Lord. When we worked with singles at a previous church, it taught us how much a church needs singles. Here at Watermark, we couldn't have the ministry that we have without singles. Just think about how many singles serve in kids ministry and youth ministry and worship bands and regen leaders and single ministries at Porch and Gathering. And right here in our Thursday night Bible study, singles lead, they teach, they administrate, they write curriculum. We are much richer spiritually here because of the singles who have joined arms with us. We appreciate you. We value serving with you. We value how you serve us. We are all sisters in Christ. So whether we are married or single, we need to mutually encourage each other to live out our calling and be supportive and prayerful for each other. The beginning of the church set up was that your family was wider than biological, so that in the church, you do not lack sisters, brothers, fathers, mothers, because we are a family in Christ. And so I just have listed here some other verses that speak of singleness and mention that we have the Porch and Gathering. But we want to say, to encourage you, abandon and flee unhealthy thoughts and lies from the enemy about being single. Keep in mind, Jesus was single. He was the perfect man, and he chose singleness to be focused and faithful to his Father's work. You, as a single as a believer are Jesus' bride. And when he returns to take us to be with him, we're all going to be singles, and we'll be all swept off our feet by our bridegroom. So let's consider what Paul says about divorce. God's ideal is that marriage is a vowed commitment until death parts. One thing we would all agree on is that divorce is painful. If you try to separate these glued paper plates, they do not come apart neatly. Scripture says, if divorce occurs, seek reconciliation. We as a church want to come alongside of you when divorce occurs. We have divorce care here, and it is available for you to go to process the pain and the loss and the sadness and the anger. It takes all the elements of divorce and talks about best steps in facing each of them. And there's also divorce care for kids. We are never saying that you should stay in an unsafe situation. You should call 911 immediately. You need to reach out to your community for counsel and help if you or your children are in an unsafe situation. Now, reconciliation, let's be honest, it is hard, it is messy, it is time-consuming, it is energy-consuming. But the times that I have seen it pursued and God allowed it to take place have been the sweetest joys of God's work. The remarriage issue about this, whether you can remarry after you are divorced, is one that biblical scholars disagree on, and I cannot tell you how many people's opinion on this, but it's pretty much split down the middle. But Watermark takes the view that remarriage is possible when your ex-spouse dies or remarries. But I would encourage you to read Watermark's position paper about divorce, reconciliation, and remarriage. And that was mentioned in your book. You can Google that and bring it up. But it does have this sentence in there about remarriage. Given the difficulty of absolute dogma on this issue, we extend grace and we respect the individual believer's right to understand God's revealed word to provide broader freedom. My best friend went through a terrible divorce. She believes that she should not remarry. She works in a ministry that's an outreach to internationals coming here to study in universities. And since that divorce and decision not to remarry, God has opened the door so wide for her in ministry. It has been amazing. And God has just filled her heart with joy because she knows that she's exactly in the calling that God has called for her. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Its pain and heartache are valleys where God draws us close to him in very deep ways. It takes a lot of dying to self, but you will find that Jesus, your bridegroom, will be faithful to you and never forsake you. You will find his resurrection power can help you face every day. You can use your story to turn conversations to the cross and salvation. Your yesterdays can help another woman's tomorrows. Now, I teach the lesson on biblical submission in a ministry here at Watermark for women married 3 years or less, and I talk about the X factor in marriage. In your marriage, you may be focused and faithful and follow Christ, and divorce happens. But there is one thing you may be sure of. Everything that you do and have done to preserve and build your marriage, according to God's word, is never wasted. God will reward you for that. It may not be rewarded completely right here on earth, but he'll definitely reward you for that in heaven. He knows your heart. He knows your actions. He sees your choosing to follow him in responding to that situation. So never feel like it is wasted to obey and follow God's instructions. Now, between a believer and an unbeliever, this arose in Corinth because people were married before Paul got there with the gospel, and then when he came, maybe one of them received Christ. But Paul's words here are for the believer not to initiate divorce and to live a holy, righteous life before the unbeliever, so that he could know about Jesus and the children in that marriage could know about Jesus. Now, this was James and me. He was not a believer when we married. I continued to go to church, and I had a Sunday school teacher who encouraged me to pray the qualities listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And she said, you pray that God will develop those in him, and you pray that God changes anything in you that needs to be changed for him to develop those in him. And then you trust the Lord, and you do not be his Holy Spirit. So 7 years into our marriage, one night he was waiting for me. I was taking a night class at SMU, and he was reading a 4 spiritual laws booklet that a campus crusade guy had given him. And that evening, he saw clearly that he was a sinner and needed a savior. And sitting by himself in the dark in that car, he asked the Lord to come into his life. It changed everything about us. Our wants, our desires, our plans, our finances, our friends. Unity spiritually was the best gift ever. But Paul says, if the unbeliever chooses to leave, let him leave. And you live in peace in your calling in the Lord. And then widows. Paul says that widows have the freedom to marry, to remarry, or to stay single as they wish. But if they marry, they should marry a believer. And one of my favorite women in the Bible is Anna in Luke 2:36-38. She was widowed after 7 years of marriage, and she spent the next 84 years being focused and faithful and expectantly awaiting the Messiah. And she was blessed by being one of the first to proclaim the arrival of Jesus. So let's conclude by looking at our calling. The Corinthians thought that being a Christian meant changing externals, and that concerned them more than matters of the heart. There were two areas, evidently, the Corinthians were asking about. One was circumcision. If they were circumcised and they became a believer, should they try to have it undone? That really sounds painful. Or if they hadn't been circumcised, should they do it? But Paul says circumcision is nothing. It's following God that matters. And the other situation was if they were a servant. But you know what? All of us are the servants of sin until God calls us to himself. John 8:34, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. But Paul says, when you accept God's calling, even though you're a servant, you're free because you're free from the power of sin. And that verse 36 following that says, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. If you were free and became a believer, you will gladly desire to become a servant of Jesus. So Paul is encouraging us that in our calling, we are to stay focused on the Lord, whether we're single, married, divorced, married to an unbeliever, or widowed. We're to seek heart satisfaction in the Lord, not in changed circumstances. So in your calling, you can be content and not comparing, because comparison really short circuits your ability to live out your calling. We're going to look at a video here of 3 leaders in our women's Bible study with a testimony from each of them, how they are focusing and faithfully following the calling of Christ where they are.
Hi, my name is Karen Hammett.
I'm Lynn Pollard, and this is my story.
Hi, I'm Jill Moore, and this is my story.
I've never been married. It's something that I have always wanted to be, but it's not happened. And frankly, I've not given up hope that it won't happen.
The current season that I am in is a combination of being divorced and being single. So I was married to my husband, Brian, for about 20 years. My husband and I are both professing believers. We were separated for about 5 or 6 years. And after pursuing reconciliation over a period of years, my husband chose to finalize a divorce in June of 2017.
I am married to Doug, and we're in our 27th year of marriage. We've been here at Watermark for 15 years.
I think much of my life, I've been very content with where I am, feeling like if I'm in the Lord's will, that's the very best place to be.
So I am praying for reconciliation with my husband, even though we're divorced. I believe, based on 1 Corinthians 7, that because my husband is not remarried and he is still alive, that there is an opportunity that the Lord could decide to reconcile our marriage. So I'm single, but I am single and also waiting or praying for reconciliation.
Doug and I definitely have had seasons in our marriage that have been more difficult than others. What comes to mind is the issue, just at different times for each of us, going through depression or bouts with anxiety. Those have been the hardest.
I will say that this past year has been very difficult because I've lost my brother in August. And it was a time that I would have welcomed having somebody there all the time. But on the positive side, I have some great girlfriends that have walked me through that, and some couples that are also close friends. And just to see the body of Christ coming around me has been very helpful.
So I definitely walked through a season of, I would say, grief. So when my marriage ended about a year and a half ago, I was a believer and I trusted the Lord, but I was definitely angry. I was angry and resentful, and I've basically felt entitled to, since I had prayed for 5 or 6 years for reconciliation, I felt entitled to having the Lord put my marriage back together, or really to keep my marriage from ending. And so when my husband actually signed the divorce papers, I was like, actually really mad at God for a while. And so for the last year or so, I would say that I've been struggling with my relationship with the Lord, but in a really sweet way.
We decided to go through Reengage after being asked by a younger group that we knew. We grew, I mean, leaps and bounds in our marriage by doing this summer. It was unexpected. It was a joyful surprise. We have momentum now in this new season. And the way, I think the thing that we learned the most, or that I know that I learned the most, was to be in tune to how God wants to work on me. And stepping aside out of my husband's circle, if you will, and trust that God is working in him at the same time.
So as a believer, I think that I am most of the time very content with where I am. There are times that I'm not content, that I wish I had someone there, or I wish that I had children. But I can only just rely on the fact that God has the best plans for us. His plans are higher than our plans, and his ways are higher than our ways. And so to trust in him with whatever comes is what I strive to do.
I would say over the last few months, the Lord has kind of shifted my perspective in a lot of ways about my singleness. And I'm not going to say that I see singleness as being a gift, because I don't think that that would be true to say. But I can say that the Lord has been teaching me about how it is a privilege to go through a season of suffering and trial. And he's beginning to show me, really through studying Paul and 1 Corinthians, specifically chapter 3 and some other places, about how I can find joy and purpose in the suffering and the trial that he's called me to. So I'd say that has been a huge source of hope for me.
My satisfaction in the Lord just comes from this, really the spiritual disciplines. The more I am meditating on his word, asking him how he wants me to change, and then just listening and being prayerful, the closer I am to him.
I'm content in Christ because my joy is in him.
Despite my circumstances, I have hope and purpose in Christ.
I am content in my marriage now because of Christ and because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me.
So isn't that encouraging? And so authentic and brave for them to share the struggles and the things that they're learning in their current state. That encourages us to want to be focused and faithful and follow our calling from God. So let me just end with some questions here. What changes do you need to make in your belief about your status of being married or divorced or single or widowed? Where do you need help in a relationship? Consider one of the Watermark ministries that would apply to your situation. Will you be authentic about the struggles you have with your current relationships, like our sisters in the video? Will you invite others to pray with you and remind you of scripture that can encourage you? And will you ask God to help you be a focused, faithful follower of Christ to maximize your calling? And this week, will you, with a thankful heart, thank God for your calling and for the opportunity that you have to share that calling and proclaim Christ? Let me pray. Lord, I just want to pray that as women leave here tonight, that they will just be assured of your love, that Jeremiah 33:3 is true, that you love them with an everlasting love. And I pray, Lord, that they would understand that no one in this room tonight is perfect. So we're not pointing fingers at anybody. We just thank you for your word that says that when we follow you, you will care for us. And we thank you for this sure hope that we have that one day we will be face to face with you. We will be your bride, and we will be without spot or blemish because of the robe of righteousness that you died to give us. In Jesus' name, amen.